John chapter 5 is where we are. Now remember, we say every week that John's overall purpose for writing this gospel is evangelism. He seems to be aiming this at unbelieving Jewish people who live anywhere but Palestine. And we know that because he always has to explain this and that, and this is where that was, because these people he's writing to don't know. So obviously they didn't live there. But he assumes they know the Old Testament, which most unbelieving Gentiles don't. When did he write it? It's hard to say. Most people think it was between AD 70 and AD 100 after the destruction of the temple. But other times he writes as if the stuff is still there when he wrote it, which implies he wrote this before AD 70. So we don't know, but sometime in the first century. The key focus of the book is the question, who is Jesus? And in chapter 5 last week, we saw that answer was definitively given, and that's in chapter 5, verse 18. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Repeatedly in this book, John makes it clear that Jesus is God. You might remember earlier when he was in Galilee, he was welcomed there, but he was not truly honored for who he really was, which is the Son of God. And that's why Jesus said in John 4:44 that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Today's chapter continues on this theme of honor, and it's going to tell you how Jesus should be honored properly. I could call this like father, like son, really. Also, chapter 5 marked a turning point in his relationship with the leadership of Israel. Prior to this, he kept a low profile. Starting in chapter 5 is the beginning of hardened and unreasonable resistance to Jesus and his claims. So now he comes right out and confronts them directly in chapter 5. He starts by healing the guy that had been lame for 38 years. Major miracle, but he purposely does it on the Sabbath, and he purposely tells the guy to walk around with his bed. Two things he knew would provoke a response from the Jews, meaning the Jewish leadership of Israel. And it did. They didn't like what he said, and now they're trying to kill him. So when he said what he did, look at verse 17, 5:17. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." They understood that to mean he was equal with the Father, verse 18. At this point, if that wasn't true, he could start to backpedal. "Oh, I didn't really mean that. Oh, you've misunderstood. Oh, it's not what you think." But he doesn't. He goes full speed forward with it. And our new material starts in verse 19. He tells why all people should honor Jesus just as they honor God the Father. So let's see the reasons why. The first paragraph, beginning with verse 19. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life.'" So why is the question, why should all people honor Jesus just as they honor God the Father?
Because he does things from God, not of his own.
Okay, everything he does is from God, is not of his own. And what has God then given him the job of doing?
Judging.
Now, that's the major thing. He is going to be the supreme judge of the universe at the end of time. If you're on trial and you're being judged, you can be acquitted or you can be found guilty. And that leads us to the second authority that he has. As the judge, what does he have the right to do? What's this other thing that he says?
Give life.
That's right. Now, that's a subset of being the judge. So that's the two things. So what's the key truth today? To honor Jesus, just as you honor God the Father, means that Jesus is God the Son. We sang this morning in one of the hymns that talked about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, if this is not true, that Jesus is God, to do that would be blasphemy. And everybody else in the Bible who was mistaken for God, that was a righteous person, quickly said, no, we're not God. Jesus doesn't do that. They mistake him for God, but it's because he really did claim to be God. So they didn't make any mistakes at all. And he not only accepted that, he doubled down in what he said to prove that, yeah, that's what he means. Let's go back into verse 19. So Jesus said to them. Now, to whom is he speaking? Who's them? The Jews. And tell me again, Stephen, when John writes the Jews, what does he generally mean by that? Right. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. That's correct. Who are at this point now seeking to kill him. Now, he starts off by saying, truly, truly. He says truly, truly three times in this section today. This is the first of three. So, for example, in verse 24, truly, truly. Verse 25, truly, truly. This is a formula that he's using. It's like a majestic introductory statement of solemn assurance. It's like, look, I know guys are not going to believe this. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making a mistake. I really mean what I'm about to say. Now listen. And he says something. He's not exaggerating here. Now, according to verse 18, which we've already read, he was persecuted in part for breaking their interpretation of the Sabbath. Now, in verse 19, he defends his actions. You've already mentioned it. I think Leif said it. In verse 19, how does he defend his actions again in verse 19, Leif? What he sees the Father's doing. So if it's okay for the Father to do it, it's okay for Jesus to do it. Have you ever seen God? I've never seen him. The Pharisees had never seen him. But Jesus claimed he saw him all the time. Was he just seeing things or did he really see him? Well, probably a metaphysical scene, but the point is, he's claiming this intimate relationship with God the Father. This intimate closeness is only God the Son can have. So in calling God his own Father, he is making himself equal with God according to everything the Jews understood. In fact, he says, the Son can do nothing. Last week we talked about the fact that we are all sons of God. You are a son of God, but you are not the Son of God. And even Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who's in heaven, not my Father is in heaven, because of this unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So he's just doubling down here in verse 19 on the very thing that got him so mad back in verse 17. See, verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working.
He really had their attention.
He did have their attention, yeah. Matthew 12:8 says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So if anyone understood the proper application of the law of Moses and what was and was not okay to do on the Sabbath, of course it was Jesus. Now, in verse 20, why, oh, why did the Father show the Son everything he did? Look at verse 20. You got your Bibles open. What does it say? What's the reason that the Father showed everything to the Son?
Because he loves him.
Because he loves him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. When Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Again, what's the point? Jesus is claiming a very special, close relationship with the Father, so close that Jesus went on to say in chapter 14, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also.
It also implies what his state of sinfulness is, because the Father cannot abide sinfulness, so it's saying he's not sinful.
Keith is saying it implies his state of sinlessness because the Father can't abide sin. Yes, thank you, Keith. That's good. Now, in verse 20, Jesus makes a promise to these guys. He said they're going to see something in the future. Let's look at verse 20. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. There's works and then there's greater works. What are the works that he'd already done? He healed this guy that had been lame 38 years. That's a big public miracle. Some of the other stuff he'd done was private, remember? That's a big deal. Now, he says even greater works you're going to see And what's the intended consequence according to verse 20? Why would these greater works be shown? So that what? You will marvel. Question is that a good thing or a bad thing? Okay, Ronnie says it depends on where you're at. Depends on your response. Have you seen that movie? Is it called The Longest Day? And it's about the D-Day invasion of Normandy. And the weather was terrible. And the Germans never thought they'd attack on that day. And in the movie, the German defenders get up that morning in their bunkers. And as the light comes up, and slowly as the fog goes up, this German commander is astounded because as far as the eye can see on the horizon of the ocean are ships, the invasion ships. He marveled. But it was a terrible marvel because, you know, that meant certain death for all those guys at that point, didn't it? So marvel could be a terrible thing. But if they responded the right way, it'd be a good thing. These men are at a unique point in history of marveling. By the way, you've heard a lot about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's possible. It's not very likely you'll commit that today. I think the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit refers to this decision made by the Jews who saw that Jesus did miracles, believed that Jesus did miracles, and said, no, you did it in the power of Satan. So they were in this unique judicial position representing Israel, seeing the miracles Jesus did, say he did it in the power of Satan instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, I think, was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So you're not in a position to commit that sin today. And it's going to be marvelous what these men are about to see. Unfortunately, most of them, it was a marvel unto damnation rather than salvation. But I think some of them did get saved. There's evidence here that some of them did. The fact that it could be a marvelous good thing I base on chapter 5, verse 34. If you look ahead to verse 34, Jesus said, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. So some of these Pharisees did eventually believe. There's pretty good evidence, for example, Nicodemus did. But most of them didn't. The official judicial decision was one of damnation. But a few of these guys were exceptions to that. All right, so go back to chapter 5, verse 21. Here, again, is where he claims to have the power to do something. Look at that. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, when he claims to have the power to give life, right here in this verse, what's he talking about?
Salvation.
I think he's talking about salvation because later on, he's talking about dead people coming out of tombs. And so in verse 21, that's a little different than that. All the Pharisees believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. In contrast to the Sadducees, the Pharisees were different than the Sadducees because the Pharisees believed in the bodily resurrection of the dead and the Sadducees did not. And the Pharisees were right. They also believed that God is the one who had the power and the authority to call forth the dead from their graves. And theologically, they were correct. And so Jesus picks up on that in whatever verse we're in. 21, as the Father raises the dead, that's the physical resurrection of the dead, and gives them life, future event, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So as we read along, we see that yes, indeed, he's talking about spiritual life from spiritual death. That's the authority that the Son has. That's what he's claiming right here. Who determines who gets spiritual life? What determines who gets spiritual life? The Son. He's the judge, remember? Now, the next couple of sentences, 22 and 23, Jesus says why the Father gave him that judgment. Now, we've read it before, but let's read it again. Verse 22, the Father judges no one. Now, he could, but he chose not to, but has given all judgment to the Son. Why is that? That, you can read that, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So this is all about honor going to Jesus, just as the Father has gotten honor. Which would, as I said, be blasphemy unless Jesus is equal to God. In fact, Jesus is God. And remember, it's not that the Father ever gave Jesus life. There was never a point when Jesus came into time. He's always existed. He has life in himself. That's why in John chapter 1, it says, in him was life. God is life. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. That's the point. And this is what Jesus is claiming. D.A. Carson said, either John, the author, is supremely deluded and must be dismissed as a fool, or his witness is true, and Jesus is to be ascribed the honors due to God alone. There is no rational middle ground. And that's what John is pushing his readers to decide. So let's go back to verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that who may honor the Son? Verse 23. Who? All. Everyone eventually will honor the Son. Most of these Pharisees did not honor Jesus while they were alive. But one day they will, at the general resurrection of the dead. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It'll be too late then. Those who honor him now have eternal life. Those who don't honor him now, but they only do it at the judgment, it's too late. They'll recognize the truth and they'll marvel, but it won't be too late. So again, look at verse 23, the last part of the verse. What's true of anybody who fails to honor Jesus? They do not honor the Father. So this is really a warning to the Pharisees. They said that they honored God. And Jesus is saying, well, if you don't honor me, you don't really honor God. Y'all see that? Now, just to step on some toes, it's a fad today that God has two covenant people. He has earthly people and his heavenly people. They say that he's got the church and he's got the Jews, Israel. If you've got a sincere Jewish person who goes to synagogue every week and he believes Moses, or he says he believes Moses, and he worships Jehovah, but he does not honor Jesus, does he honor Jehovah, the God and Father? No, he does not. And he's liable to judgment, a bad type of judgment that Jesus is talking about here. Not to just pick on the Jews, George Barna did a survey of Americans, and he concluded, quote, most Americans think there is no such thing as absolute truth and that people of different religions all worship the same God. Quote, we seem intent upon making the God of Israel a generic God. Two out of three adults believe that it doesn't matter what God or higher power you pray to, because that universal force will respond regardless. Well, see, that goes directly against what Jesus claimed in here. And at the end of verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We're clear. And what does it mean to honor Jesus? Just as you honor the Father. It means you accept him as equal with God, which is who he claimed to be. All right. In verse 24, we have the second truly, truly. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, who has eternal life? Two conditions. What's the first one? You hear his word. We'll come back to that. What's the second one? You believe who? Him who sent me. Let's get the Father in on this. What does it mean to hear Jesus' word? To hear it means to understand it and believe it. You hear in that sense. You accept his claims, you accept his teachings. Therefore, you obey his commands. That's the proof. Yeah, that's right. But that's not enough. You also, it says, must believe him who sent me. Not believe in him who sent me, but believe him who sent me. So, what did the Father say that you must believe?
He was pleased with the Son.
That he's pleased with the Son, and that Jesus is the Son, and that he loves the Son. All that the Father has said about Jesus, you must believe that. So these people said they believed in the Father, but Jesus is saying, you got to believe what the Father says about me, and that is, I'm God the Son. See that? All right. So that's a sign that you have eternal life. You don't believe that in order to get eternal life. You believe that because you've got eternal life. First you regenerated, then it results in faith. And what is it you believe? Well, you believe this. This is a sign of that. He says in verse 24 at the end of it, he, this person, that accepts and believes and hears, does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. If you come into judgment, it's going to be a bad thing. But you're exempt from that if you've got eternal life. That's what he's talking about. Let me ask you one more time, the opposite direction, based on verse 24, who is presently under judgment and who is still in a state of spiritual death? Who? Those who don't believe. John 3:18, everybody knows John 3:16. John 3:18, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. What's that zombie show set in Atlanta? Or The Walking Dead or something? That's so parallel to what we're... Most people around you are zombies. Spiritual zombies. They're the walking dead. They're in death. Not physically, they're alive. Spiritually, they are dead. You need to reckon on that when you're dealing with people. You need to count on that. Now, with some of those people, God wants you to be an ambassador of the kingdom. Some of these people are elect, and they're going to be brought out of death into life. You don't know who, but you need to count on the fact that most people are spiritually dead. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again. If you doubt that, come out to the clinic with us one Saturday. Very positive signs. Choose life. We'll adopt your baby. Your baby deserves a birthday. And look at the cursing and insults that are heaped on you. Two of my neighbors went by. I don't think they recognized me. One of them gave us the thumb down, and the other neighbor, a woman my age, shot us a bird. Because we're standing out there saying, please don't kill your baby. You want to see the walking dead? Come by, and you'll see them. All right. So anyway, count on that. That's just the fact of the matter. Now, something's going to happen in the future that Jesus wants them to marvel over. In verse 25 through 29, we're going to see what that is. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. All right. Well, we got another truly, truly, verse 25. Truly, truly. Here's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus declares something. What's the declaration? Verse 25. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. Now, he's here talking about the spiritual dead and spiritual life. Because not all the dead hear it. Only those who hear will live. This is him giving life to whom he wills. That's what it's talking about there. Now, look at verse 25. What's the time indicator that tells me when this will happen? It's coming. That's future. And it's now here. So that was a present reality when Jesus spoke it. And it was true out into the future. So at the moment Jesus spoke it, he was calling forth people from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that hour has been going on ever since then. It's been, in that sense, it's a 2,000 year hour. That all through the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been giving life to people in every generation. So that's the spiritual resurrection from the dead. Now, he's going to contrast that with what he says at the end of the verse, verse 28. An hour is coming. Now, that hadn't happened yet. When all who are where? In the tombs. Now, we're talking about physical dead. Will hear his voice. Not just those who hear. All in the tombs and come out. Y'all see that? Now, that hadn't happened yet. But what's interesting is everybody knew and believed that was God the Father's job. All of a sudden, now what's he claiming? That's his job because the Father gave it to him. He's taking all the attributes of the Father on himself. Now, he's not the Father. That's modalism. You got one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right. You know, you go to the theater. Coming attractions. What are the coming attractions here? There's going to be two resurrections. Did y'all know that? There's two types of resurrections of the dead. Right now, for the last 2,000 years, there's been spiritual resurrections going on. Hopefully, everybody here has been spiritually resurrected. You no longer are among the walking dead. But even though not everybody's going to experience the spiritual resurrection, what everyone will experience is the physical resurrection at the end of this age. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, you're going to be resurrected at the end of time as we know it. Now, according to verse 25, one more time, who among the spiritual dead will live, according to verse 25? Whoever can hear the voice of the Son of God. Those are the ones. You've heard it, or you wouldn't be sitting here today. So, let me see if I can get this right. It's been said, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. The first birth that everybody has is your physical birth. If you only have a physical birth, you're going to die twice. The first death is physical. The second death is when you're cast into the lake of fire. We derive that from the Bible. This is talking about when everybody gets resurrected. Remember, everybody's going to get a physical resurrection. John, the same guy who wrote what we're reading in the book of Revelation, said, I saw the dead standing before the throne, and books, plural, were opened, and then another book was opened. So we got books, and we got book. Two different things, right? He says, books were opened, then another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you got one book singular, the book of life, and then these other books are books of works, as we're about to see. So I saw the dead standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, and everybody gets resurrected. You're going to be here. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. That's works, right? Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's not a good thing. So that's why I said if you're only born once physically, you're going to die twice, first physically and then spiritually when you're thrown into the lake of fire, which is why Orthodox Christianity teaches hell is real and hell is hot and there are going to be people in it. Now, if you're born twice, what's your first birth? Physical. What's the second birth? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Okay, that's your spiritual birth into God's kingdom when you are spiritually resurrected. That's what the Bible calls the first resurrection. Well, you only die once. How do you die? Physically. All right, Jesus was at a funeral and he said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Yeah, you're going to die physically, but you'll never die spiritually. The second death has no power over you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. That's your spiritual resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. So I'm going to go back to say it again, just based on what Jesus is teaching. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Eschatology 101. Coming attractions, that's what's going to happen. All right, go back to verse 26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So where did Jesus get the authority to grant spiritual life to the spiritual dead? From the Father. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So both Jesus and the Father are the source of life in and of themselves. They are self-existent. Verse 27, again, he says where he gets the authority to execute judgment. Verse 27, the Father, he has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment. Why? Because, why? Because he's the Son. Now, this title, Son of Man, because he's the Son of Man, is taken from what major prophetic book. Good. Not only did he know it was Daniel, and it was Daniel 7. Let me read it. Chapter 7, verse 13. Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then in the book of Acts, one of the apostles said that God will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this man he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. All right, so go back to John chapter 5. Look at verse 28 and 29 again. The final truth he wants them to marvel at is this next one he's about to say. He says, verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So what's the final truth that's so marvelous? There's something they're not supposed to marvel at. And there's something they are supposed to marvel at. What's supposed to be the ultimate marvel to these guys? That Jesus is the judge. In that sense, he's taking the Father's place. He's taking all the prerogatives of the Father on himself because the Father gave it to him. And you should honor the Son just as you would have honored the Father, is what he's saying. That's the final marvel. What are they not supposed to marvel at? It's sort of like you ain't seen nothing yet. What do they not marvel at? Don't marvel at this, marvel at that. Don't marvel at what? Verse 28. What's this refer to? The spiritual dead hearing the voice of the Son of God and come spiritually. Now that's pretty significant. But he's saying, this is this other thing that you hold so sacred that God the Father's going to do all this. Look, he gave all that to me. You see? That plays into what they understood. And that's the point of that. The big belief of the Pharisees is that God will raise the dead and judge them. And he's saying, hey, he gave me all the authority to do that. It might not mean as much to you as it did to them. That's the point he said that in time. All right? By the way, have you ever seen these charts on end time events? They're pretty amazing. And it's generally true. If you only read one person's interpretation of end time events, you're going to believe that. Because they're all pretty convincing. And when somebody gets upset with me, and this happens a lot, I know you find that hard to believe, but when somebody gets upset with me, it's usually over something about end time events. And I know that person has never read any other views. Because when you actually study all the views, you understand, oh, man, they all got some good points. And you don't get as upset with people for disagreeing with you. You see what I'm saying? But having said that, some people teach that righteous people are going to be resurrected 1,000 years before unrighteous people are resurrected. You ever heard that one before? Personally, I can't see that in Scripture anywhere. This passage that we're reading today seems to argue against that. It sounds like there's going to be one universal resurrection of the dead. Do not marvel, for an hour is coming, not two different hours, one hour is coming, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. All at the same time. Now, for some it's going to be good. Some it's going to be bad. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. All right, well, that's just my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. Now, we've said over and over and over that eternal life is a gift. The reason this is the book of works is a bad thing because the wages is what you work for, of sin is, I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes I ever lived to get me into heaven. You're in trouble if you're going to go to God on the basis of how good you are. But we've said over and over it, the book of life, it's a gift. You don't work for a gift. It's the opposite of a wage. But look at verse 29. Some people, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Done good? Now that sounds like work salvation, doesn't it? Leif is going to explain to us why it's not.
Because it's a result of the grace of God that we do the work of salvation. God's pouring into us and then we pour out.
It is the result of having eternal life as a free gift. It changes you, which is why I keep saying if it hasn't changed you, you haven't experienced it. No matter what you say, if it hadn't impacted you, you don't know what it is. It's just that simple. I can't see your faith. You can't see mine. I can see your changed life. That's why James said faith without works is dead. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. What does grace result in? Faith and works. So that's why Jesus put it the way he did. And that's why, as I've said before, I don't like the idea of once saved, always saved. Yeah, you're not going to lose your salvation. And I've heard it so abused. Some guy walks the aisle when he's a kid. He's 9 years old. Oh, he gets saved. Then he never goes to church ever again and lives like the devil the rest of his life. But once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you're going to show it. You've heard the terrible news about a very prominent Christian author who's now renounced the faith. Did he lose his salvation? No. I'd say he never had it. Which is why we say the faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. Judas looked like he was saved, didn't he? But ultimately proved that he wasn't. So, why did John record this conversation between Jesus and these Pharisees? What point did he want to make with the unbelieving Jews who originally read this?
Don't make their mistake.
Yeah. The reason your leaders rejected Jesus is because of irrational opposition. He doesn't want them to make the same mistake. Now, I would apply this to all of us. This is a binary question. Is Jesus right about who he claims to be? Yes or no?
Yes.
Well, if he is right, or should I say since he is right, what have you done about it? If you haven't done anything about it, congratulations, you have the same faith as the demons do. Not going to save you. Based on what we studied today, what authority did the Father give Jesus? All authority for judgment and to grant eternal life. What attitude should you have toward Jesus based on this passage today? You should honor him as God, because that's who he is. So this whole passage goes all the way back to chapter 4 when he says, a prophet has no honor in his own home. And sure enough, the Galileans welcomed him, but they didn't honor him. And now he's dealing with the Pharisees who don't welcome him. They don't even do that. But he's saying, all will one day honor Jesus for who he really is. It's better to do it now and not wait until judgment day. Too late. Lord, thank you for the scriptures, a light unto our path. We thank you for using John to clearly teach us who Jesus really is, that we would honor him even as we honor you, the Father. We thank you for your love for Jesus, for his love for you that was so strong that he obeyed you even to the point of death. And we thank you for the eternal life that he's purchased for us as a gift. And Lord, I pray you would use these scriptures to build faith in us, that we might continue to honor Jesus and to serve you, to live lives that are a credit to your name. And help us to understand this well enough that we can share the gospel with those who at present are the walking dead around us, that you might use us in the process of granting resurrection, spiritual life to those who are in spiritual death around us. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow him in complete obedience to his word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with him deepened.